Good evening.
Watch your ears. Okay.
Open your Bibles with me tonight. We're going to be going over 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're going to begin tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to be starting in verses 5, or starting with verse 5 and reading all the way to verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, 2 Corinthians is an awesome book. The whole thing is awesome, by the way. If you want to a good read, just read the whole thing. And it's amazing all the way through. But we're going to look at one of those amazing verses tonight, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And notice what it says here, 2 Corinthians being after 1 Corinthians. And in case you were looking for it, you know, after Acts and Romans, then you get to Corinthians. And it says, now that we are sufficient of ourselves, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, I really like 2 Corinthians here, chapter 3, because Paul is writing to a church that was in a bad neighborhood, had a lot of people, had a lot of bad stuff going on at the time. And he says there in chapter 3 that as they're going through these things, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. You see, it begins with this idea that we were not sufficient for ourselves. Now, when we lived in the world and when we were born, we were deficient in so many ways. When we're born, we can't take care of ourselves. You know, we're one of the few thick created beings on this planet that can't walk when it's born, right? I mean, whales swim and dolphins swim, but dogs and cats and everything else, they just start walking right away. Have you ever noticed that? We're the ones that can't get around. We're the ones who can't walk. We're the ones who are so dependent on others for so long in life, right? You know, it takes us forever to grow up. Human beings take forever. How many of you know this, right? Now, when your kids get older, you think, man, it was so fast. But when they're young, it takes us years to mature just to be able to walk and then talk, and then we spend years telling them to be quiet and sit down. But it takes us almost 20 years just to be able to think critically, right? How many of you know that's the case, that it takes like 20 years for people to start being able to think right? Now consider this for a minute, because we as human beings are not sufficient in ourselves, are we? Here's a great test. Don't do this, but how many of you remember the time that you got lost at the grocery store, at the mall or something? The other day, one of my kids was out with my wife and she was at Kohl's. And my daughter did to my wife what we used to do to my parents when we would go to Mervyn's. Remember Mervyn's? We would hide in the clothing racks. Remember the big round clothing racks at Mervyn's? We would hide in them from my parents, and they would freak out because they had no idea where we were, and we'd be quiet. My dad, I'll never forget it. He would go through shirts all the time. He went to this little Italian restaurant called Mulberry's in Fullerton, and for some reason he would always spill the red sauce all over his shirts. And so every week or two, we'd go out and get him some new shirts at Mervyn's, 17 and a half neck, 34, 35 long in the arms. I mean, I remember his size. They would employ us, find any shirt that matches that description, find it. We'd get bored, we'd start cutting up and running around. They'd say, sit down, be quiet. So we'd be quiet and sit down inside the racks. And it would freak them out because they had no idea where we were. But remember the opposite? When you got lost in the grocery store and all of a sudden you freak out because you can't make it on your own. Kids all think that they're smarter than their parents until they grow up, move out, and they realize you have to buy salt. I mean, it doesn't come with the apartment. And dishes and... Yeah, I mean, we do really poorly. Even God said, man on their own doesn't work. It's not good for man to be alone. The first declaration of humanity, we need others. But it goes deeper than that. We don't just need others, we need God. Humanity without God is just depravity. All we are is evil and nasty, and we mess up, and we can't function right. I find it interesting how we've gone full circle in science and things like that. Stephen Hawking was talking about, just I think it's last week, the world before the, or the universe before the Big Bang, and the immense power of the Big Bang. It was almost like you can't measure it. Immeasurable power, he was saying. Infinite power. Like infinite power created the whole universe. That's what we've been saying for decades. You know, they're coming back around and they're realizing, scientists are realizing that it doesn't make sense. The world does not make sense without a creator. Atheists are saying this. They can't figure any other way. So now the big thing is aliens created us. Have you heard this junk, this nonsense? They proved our point for us, and now they have to come up with another reason not to believe in God. It's just having debased minds, the Bible says, having excluded God from their thoughts. But you see, we can't function without what? Without God. We can't make it work. We just can't do it. And so Paul says, that not that we are sufficient in ourselves. Now think about that word sufficient for a minute. I mean, that word means that it's enough. How many of you are enough for yourselves? You're not. That's why you're here, by the way, because you're not enough by yourself. You know, I like being by myself a lot. Anybody else like that? You like to sit in? I can sit in my office alone in front of my computers for days. Okay? As long as there's food and Pop-Tarts, you know, maybe some Gatorade and root beer. I don't have to ever come out. I would be fine just like that, you know, go to the bathroom and then come right back in. And when I first got married, that was a problem for me because I loved to play video games and I loved to do these things. And I'd go to the radio station and I'd be programming or I'd be playing a video game and I'd be in there for 13, 14 hours straight. Never come out, never say hi to anybody, never do any. I loved to just be by myself. But that's not good for me. It's not good for anybody. It's not good. And that doesn't last very long because eventually I want to connect to somebody. I want to talk to somebody. I want to feel loved. And I cannot make it very, very long on my own. So while I do appreciate the ability to be alone sometimes, I can't do that for very long. I don't want to be on an island by myself. And so this idea is that I'm not sufficient in myself. I need others. Now, I don't always remember that. I don't always think about that. Let me do it myself. Give that to me. You ever do that? You ever tell people, you know what, just if you want something done right, do it yourself. And a lot of times we think that we're just sufficient in ourselves. You know what? That's it. I don't need your help. Get out of here. I'll do it by myself. And we want to be a one-man band. But Paul says no. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. We are not enough. You cannot be a good enough parent. You cannot be a good enough employee. You cannot be a good enough boss. You cannot be a good enough financial advisor. You cannot be a good enough anything. You are not enough on your own, nor am I. We need more. We need so much more. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves. But our sufficiency is from God. Now, God makes us enough, which is really cool. Because when we are called into the ministry, when we are called to be parents, when we are called to do great things, we're not the ones who are doing the great things. We are just the ones who God is using for greatness. And there is a difference here. You see, Peter couldn't walk on the water. But God said, come out of the boat. And so Peter took the step. But you know what's interesting? Until his foot touched the water, Peter did not have the ability to walk on water. And guess what? I don't think he had the ability to walk on the water afterwards. Can you imagine testing that out? No, I got this. I've done this before. Whoop. Right under the water. Somebody get a life preserver. Peter's drowning. You see, but that's the thing, is that Peter wasn't enough to do that on his own. He needed someone else. He needed the Lord. How many times great men, great women, they excel at something in the Lord, and then they sometimes turn their backs on God, and what happens? They fall flat on their faces because they're not relying on God anymore. They're not trusting in the Lord anymore. They're not giving him that spot. And so it says, not that we are anything of ourselves, nor to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Now, verse 6 is important. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. The new covenant is that of grace, the gospel of Jesus, okay? The old covenant was what? The law. And the problem with the law, that it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to save you. The law was not enough to get you into heaven. The law was just enough to show you how useless you were, how sinful you were, and how pointless it was for you to try to do it on your own. Okay, the law was never enough. And it was designed to show you that you're not enough. But Jesus came that he would be enough for you. And so we have been made ministers that are effective, and we have been made as ministers who are sufficient because of what Christ did in us. Not of the letter, meaning the letter of the law, not because of the law, but because of the Spirit. For the letter kills. You see, the law brings judgment and death. The law just declares me a sinner. The law just tells me how awful I am. But Jesus declares how saved I am. Jesus declares how forgiven I am. And so we take that to others. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, this is an amazing thing because Calvary Chapels, we're going through our Calvary Chapel distinctives, what we believe in Calvary Chapel. And tonight we're going over having begun in the Spirit. You see, Calvary Chapels were a movement started and begun in the Spirit. We began in the Spirit. And each and every great movement and group of people is, I believe, born of the Spirit, the ones that God uses. And there are a lot of them, you know, throughout the years, throughout the history. You see that first church, it was born of the Spirit. When you look in the book of Acts and you watch as it was born, and it says that they all received the gifts, and you see them pouring those out on the people, and you see just how effective they were. And you see Stephen and how he preached to the death. Then you see Paul, who just went to the ends of the earth for the gospel. And so you see this, that they were all born in the Spirit. Yet, sometimes we move from being born in the Spirit and then trying to be completed in the flesh, to try to finish it up on our own. And the problem here is that we get stuck in this rut. We get stuck in this rut of traditionalism and ritualism. And you know what the difference between a rut and the grave? The depth and the length. It's the only difference. It's still a hole in the ground, right? And I think this is interesting that we, in the church and in the church around the world today, we see these, what we would call life support systems, trying to maintain things that are dying. Trying to maintain things that don't work. Trying to maintain things that are not going to last. And we try to keep them, this corpse, going. And the whole purpose is like, we don't want to let the movement die. I don't believe in keeping a movement alive. I believe in keeping the gospel as our focus. And one of the things that happens is that If a program, as some churches have, isn't working, let it die. Let it die. There have been times in our church where we have done different outreaches and different things, and it's just not working. Now, we can keep throwing money and time and effort at it and watch as it's just spiraling out of control and nothing's going on. Or we can just say, you know what? That's not working. Let's stop. Let's do something else. Let's pray. Let's find out where we should be spending our time and efforts. And move on from there. We shouldn't be doing this very much. This isn't what we need to focus on. And I like that perspective. You know, sometimes people, you know, I've seen churches, they start a school because they wanted a school. And so they get the school going, and there's a time where it's very effective. And then after a while, the attendance is low, and they're not able to support themselves, and there's a lot of complaining within the school. And they keep throwing time and effort and money at it, trying to get the school back up and make it work and everything else. And it's like, hey, it's dying. Do the humane thing. Let it die. Let it go. But we see this also in churches, where people want to just hold on to the way they remember the church rather than what the Spirit is doing in the world today. So they want to hold on to their organ, or they want to hold on to their specific type of music, and they want to hold on to their specific format of the service. And then what happens is that church ends up what? Dying. That's not what we should be doing. Now, there's lots of music I like, and there's some music I cannot stand. But when I come to church, it's not about my preference of music. You know what it's about? Worshiping Jesus. That's what it should be about. Whether I like that one particular song or that one particular style is really irrelevant, isn't it? What matters is that I'm worshiping Jesus. There's a couple things that should never change in the church. Number one, our focus on the Word. Number two, our focus in prayer. And number three, our focus in worship. Those three things should never change. No matter what the order of service is, whether you do the offering before church, before the teaching or afterwards, or whether or not you do, you know, fast songs or slow songs, whether the lights are bright or they're dim, it doesn't matter. None of that stuff matters. It doesn't matter. If you stay focused in the Word, you stay focused in prayer, and you stay focused in worship, those are the three things that cannot change. And I believe that there are two extremes here. There is the one extreme where people are trying to grow the church by changing the fundamentals of the church in order to make people feel more comfortable to fill seats. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. What are we talking about? Well, you know, Pastor, people don't like more than 25 minutes or so of teaching because then they get bored and they don't want to sit through the service. They may not come back. Okay? That's all right. I remember one time we were at a pastor's conference, and Pastor Chuck, his slot was an hour. An hour and 35 minutes into his teaching, he realized he had gone over. No one had moved a muscle. And it wasn't because we were afraid that he was going to see us. It was because we were all into the teaching. We were like, yeah, we're taking notes. And everybody, I remember, you know, everybody's in there. And he looks down, and I think it was Roger Wing or somebody was in the back going, stop. Stop. Your time is up. Now, I have a timer in the back that I ignore. But he had a person in the back to ignore. And none of us cared. We didn't care. And if you look at the Bible, you see Paul on his way to Jerusalem. He was talking to a group of people for hours and hours until he talked a guy to death. I've said it before. I've never killed any of you during a teaching. Be thankful. Okay? I mean, that guy died because he taught so long. So, you know, I'm pretty sure I haven't hit that yet. But I love talking about God's Word. I love teaching, and I love ministering, and I could talk all night. We won't, but I could. And it's one of the things that we don't ever want to move away from that. But the minute we start saying, you know what, let's just minimize a little bit the Word, or here's another one. We don't want the pastor to talk about this or that because those things are triggers for people in the church, and we don't want them to be offended. So, Pastor, we don't want you to talk about sexuality. We don't want you to talk about politics. We don't want you to talk about money. We don't want you to... Here's a list of approved topics for you to teach on. Matter of fact, there's a number of churches today that... I was driving by a church the other day, and it had a big rainbow sign out front that says, you know, that you can... they had all these things that are big trigger things in the community today, how they're going to allow this and that and the other thing in their church. They're so desperate for seats to be filled that they are willing to do whatever it takes to try to accomplish that. Having begun in the Spirit, do you attempt to be made complete in the flesh? Listen, if there's anything that we're going to do in this church, we're going to stick to God's Word, we're going to stick to prayer, and we're going to stick to what the Spirit is doing through worship and praising Him through our lives. Okay, that's what we need to be doing. Now, there are many ways that we can do that. And that's what the awesome thing about being in Christ is, that there are different ways that we can do that. I love hymns. I don't know if anybody here like hymns. I love hymns. Now, and millennials don't understand hymns, okay? Katy Perry ruined that for us. She just did. That's more time than I have to offer. But, you know, nowadays everybody just wants a quick chorus, be done. You know, they don't want to go through the verses, and they don't want to go through. There's some really awesome and meaningful hymns out there. I love them. And in my office at home, I have my guitar and I have my computer and everything. And a lot of times when I'm studying, I put on music, and a lot of them are hymns. And I love listening to them and singing with them, because there's a lot of meaning, and there's a lot of hope, and there's a lot of joy, and it's just different. And I love hymns, but I also love, guess what? A guitar and a piano and a bass and drums. And you know what else I like? I like just singing by myself. It's not about the instruments. Who cares? Who cares? It's not about which instruments we're playing. It's about the fact that I want to worship God in my heart. And I want to challenge you. When we first come to Christ, we have this idea. How many of you can remember when you received Jesus? Anybody? Can anybody remember that? Do you remember the feeling you felt, the excitement, the joy, the fervor? Like you were going to just do whatever it took. You didn't care, man. You were going to be at every church service. You were going to do everything. God was just going to, He was going to use you to death. And then over time, that starts getting into a rut and a tradition in your life. And you start to get into your regular way of doing things. And then you start applying yourself and instead of relying on the Spirit for so many things, as you learn and you grow up in Christ, you start doing things on your own without consulting or even relying on the Lord. And this is something that I think is important, because think about it. When you first start learning how to cook, you're always consulting the recipe, even if it's something as simple as a box of mac and cheese. Right? I still have to read the box to remember how much milk. I think it's a quarter cup of milk and a half a stick of butter, and I could be a little off, but it's something like that, right? And you put that all in there. I don't even measure the milk anymore, though. You know, if I'm going to just make the cheap mac and cheese out of a box, I boil the macaronis, I drain them, put some butter in there. I don't measure it. That looks like enough. Put the cheese stuff in there and add a little bit of milk. A little bit more milk. That looks like enough. And then I stir it all up and I serve it. Comes out about right every time. I mean, it's as long as it's edible, I think they're going to be fine. When I first started, though, I was, you know, you get out all the stuff and you measure, read the box again. And then you do that thing where you throw the box away thinking you'll remember how much it was. And then you're digging through the trash to find the box again. You can read the box because you... That's like us. When we first come to the Lord, we're always consulting the Spirit. We're always asking God, okay, God, what about this? And how do I do that? And Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do, so just help me, help me. And so we're always just going back to Jesus saying, help me, help me. And we're saying, Jesus, I don't know what to do here, and I don't know what to do there. And we're talking to Him, and we're reading the Word, and we're investigating, and we're learning, and we're praising Him, and we're thanking Him when He gets us through those harsh times that we had no idea what to do. And it's just awesome, just communication and love and fervor. And then over time, as we start to begin to learn, you act like me. When I'm making mac and cheese, now I don't even look at the box. It's like just open the box, take out this thing, pour it in the water. Don't measure. You know, you used to measure the water going into the pot to boil the mac. Now you don't even do that. It says 6 cups. Who needs 6 cups? I don't know. Fill the pot up halfway. And now you don't even think about the recipe. You don't think about the instructions. You don't ever think about it. I got this. I don't need that. And we do that with the Lord. So then after a while, we begin to do things on our own. You know, we wake up in the morning and we don't think we need to pray and read God's word because I got this. I'm basically good, right? I mean, He's been working in me. I'm not doing any of my old vices. I've kind of been freed from all these other things. I'm just going to work. What could happen? So you get up and you get yourself ready and you go to work. And the Lord's not been consulted. You're not asking Him to open up, you know, a pathway on the freeway. You're not asking Him to keep your heart in check. You're not asking Him to just help you to to focus on him today. You just go to work and you do it on your own. And after you're done doing that on your own, you come home and you make dinner and you clean the house and you do whatever you're going to do. And you start to get this routine where you think that you can do it on your own, that you're sufficient on your own, that I began in the Spirit, but that was just to get me started, right? I can do this on my own now. I'm sufficient on my own. And if I ever run into a problem, I'll ask God then. If I ever get into an issue, I'll just go pray and I'll go consult the Lord. And that's the way we start to act. And then things start going wrong, things that didn't have to go wrong, things that God didn't want us to do, things that God didn't want to happen, but they go wrong because we start making choices on our own without consulting him. We start doing things on our own without praying. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but all things through prayer and supplications, even the ones that you think you know the answers to. Even the ones that you think you know the answers to. I remember when I was 18, and there was this girl at church, and I liked her. I liked her a lot. And she liked me. And here's the crazy thing. We never dated or anything like that. I never went on a date. But my parents kept having dinner over at their house, or they'd have dinner at our house, and her sisters or her brothers would never be there. And my brother and sister would never go either. It was just me and my parents and her parents. And it was like they were setting us up. And so I started looking at him, thinking, okay, God, I got the answer. I know this is the one, right? But just in case, okay, I tell you what, Lord, if it's not your will, but I know it is. She moved out of state a couple weeks later. No joke. What? It wasn't the right time. And I could have made some bad mistakes. And then I wouldn't have had the great wife that I have and all the beautiful children that I have and the ministry that I had. I would have just done my own thing. It wouldn't have been wrong to get married. It wouldn't have been wrong to settle down and get a job and a career and just do what I had planned. But what I had planned wasn't what the Lord had for me. And I was planning on finishing college here and going into agriculture. And I enjoyed working with animals and raising animals and everything. And so I was well on my way. And the Lord's like, that's not what I have for you either. That's not what I want. I don't want you to save pigs and chickens. I want you to save people. And so as I prayed that God would give me wisdom, and as I prayed, you know, I had a job. I was working at UPS. I was making really, really good money. I was putting myself through school. I was serving in the ministry. I had my plan all set up. And God's like, no, I don't want you to do this. So I said, God, it's hard for me to know your will, because I'm pretty sure I know what I need to do. But it's hard for me. And I remember praying, God, show me your will. And a few weeks later, I destroyed my right ankle at work. Had to have surgery to reconnect the ligaments and everything in my ankle. I couldn't go back to work ever at UPS. And then an opportunity for a missions trip came up. And that's when I ended up going to the mission field. And I went to the mission field as an 18-year-old dumb kid with no Spanish in Nicaragua, with nobody who spoke English around. And I didn't know the culture or the language, and I had no idea what I was doing in the ministry. But I tell you what, that was the most amazing time in my life, because I was forced to rely on the Spirit every single step of the way. Here's the problem I have now. Even me as a pastor, sometimes I catch myself relying on my own abilities rather than on the Spirit. I find myself making decisions without praying about them first. Not all the time, but every once in a while, something happens, and I think, why did I do that? I should have prayed first. How many of you do that? Anybody else besides me do that? Okay, a few honest people in here, right? And that's the problem. We start out in Christ with this hunger and this thirst for what he has for us, and we're so desperate to know the will of the Father that we go to the Spirit, and we pray in the Spirit, and we read the Word in the Spirit, and we fast, and we look to fellowship, and we come to church, and we're just all into what God is doing in our lives. But as we, quote-unquote, mature in Christ, we begin to now kind of try to separate ourselves as if we don't need his help anymore. And Paul says, no. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves, ever. And you're talking about the greatest missionary the world had known up until that point. It's saying not that we are sufficient in ourselves, but we need help. Now, there's this tragic cycle that we see in the Bible. And it's really the best example of it is in the book of Judges, but it's all over the Bible. And it's a cycle of infidelity. It's a cycle of people just, the Israelites, they belong to God, they serve God, and then over time, they lose that connection to God. They start serving idols. So God allows them to be judged, and so a nation will come and invade. A lot of times it was the Philistines. And so the Philistines would, or whoever it was, would invade. The people would get so messed up that they would cry out to God. They would beg God, save us, we're sorry. And so God would save them, and they would be good for a little while. And they would grow close to the Lord again, and then they would just, over time, what would happen? Well, the same mold would happen, where they would slowly grow sufficient in themselves, and then dependent on other things that were not God, and then God would allow them to be judged. And some of the famous judges, if you remember, like Samson, and Gideon, and Deborah, and Barak, and there's a number of others that were in there that were judges over Israel. And the children of Israel, they would just do evil again, and they would go back into captivity. And we see that same cycle in our own lives, don't we? Where we come to the Lord at the beginning, and we're serving Him, we're excited, and then all of a sudden that cycle begins where we start to feel like we're sufficient in ourselves. We start to make choices on our own. And then over time, what begins to happen is our hearts grow cold to God and to godly people. And then we start depending on things like television. I'm serious. We depend on things like alcohol or drugs. We depend on things like fame or money to get us through the day. And we start to become idolatrous, and we start to be covetous, and we start to do all these things. And then all of a sudden, when we're in bondage and captivity and we just can't take it anymore, we remember from which height we had fallen, and we say, God, save me. Help me. Bring me back to a place where I can serve you again. And so then God steps in and He saves us and we praise Him. And that lasts for a little while. And then the cycle starts all over. You know, when I look at the book of Judges, I think, what are you guys doing? Just stop it already. It's irritating. The book of Judges is one of the most irritating books in the Bible. I mean, how many times you got to tell these people to stop? You ever have that problem with your kids? You know, you tell them to stop and they don't. It's like 10 times in a row, stop it! And God is telling His children, stop it, stop it, stop it, and it's not happening. Now, as we look at church history, we say the same thing. You see a new movement, it's born of the Spirit, it does well for a while, and then there's excitement, there's revival, there's a moving of the Spirit, and then, well, then it stops. Look at John Wesley, look at Martin Luther. Now the Lutheran Church and the Methodist churches, with a couple of exceptions, they're just empty shells anymore. They're not effective. They don't do what they were supposed to. And they've turned from teaching God's word and trying to bring people to a closer relationship with Him to going against God's word completely, or just cutting the Bible out of their services altogether because it's just too complicated. We can't accomplish what our desires are if we're going to bring the word in, is what they think. And I think that there's this great death in the Spirit. Even denying the power and the gifts of the Spirit, and people are just trying to take the Spirit out. But they were born of the Spirit. They just didn't continue in the Spirit. Zechariah 4:6 declares, not by might and not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You see, you have to realize something. The church as a whole, Calvary Chapel as a movement, and your life as an individual is all dependent on what? On the Spirit moving. On allowing the Spirit to work in our lives. On seeking the Spirit. If you want a good marriage, you need the Holy Spirit as a part of your marriage. If you want a good business, you need to be following God's principles in His word and asking the Spirit to give you wisdom. If you want a church to be effective, listen, it's not about the music or laser beams and fog machines, and it's not about all that stuff that's going to bring people to Jesus. None of that matters. You know what matters? That we are filled with the Spirit and that we go to others individually and we share the gospel with them. How many of you received Jesus because an individual shared Christ with you? Raise your hands. I want you to think about that. Most people don't receive Jesus at big tent meetings. Most people don't receive Jesus. Or if they do receive Jesus at a big tent meeting, like even the Harvest Crusade, you know why they got there? Because a single individual invited them to go. I want you to think about that. The Spirit moving in you is what's going to make the church grow. The Spirit moving in us is what's going to make us effective. And that's this tragic cycle that we see both in ourselves as well as in others. And if you're taking notes, you'll see that's the first point on our outlines tonight, is this tragic cycle. And I want to encourage you that don't ever get to the place where you think you are good enough or sufficient enough to manage on your own without the Lord. Every single day we need to go to him in prayer. Every single day we need to go to him in his word. Every single day we need to worship him and say, God, I have no idea what's going on, but I trust in you. The Bible says it another way. Do not lean on your own understanding. Don't even consider your understanding as being valid. How many of you have ever had a thought in your mind and you knew you were right when you were totally wrong? Anybody? Right? But Dad, I love him. Okay, that's a big one, right? And your daughter will tell you she loves this person and this is the one and she's 8. And has no idea what love is, right? Or your kid's telling you, no, it'll work. My plan will work. No, it's not going to work, son. You're not going to do that. You were convinced in your own mind. You were thoroughly convinced that you were right, you know. But in reality, you weren't. So many times, I think this is a sure thing. Nothing's ever a sure thing. Just remember that. So many times, I think, oh, I got this. This will be easy. And it's not. What should have been easy becomes the most difficult task in my entire life. And I have to come to a place where I say, God, I know that it might be easy for some. And everything's easy for you. I just want you to do the work in me. I want you to make sure that this is what I need to be doing. We need to go to the Lord and ask for direction. But that's not the only issue that we see. You know, Paul, he wrote to the churches in Galatia, churches that began in the Spirit. And he said to them, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you're now trying to be made perfect in the flesh? That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. He said, you started in the Spirit, but now you're trying to be made perfect in the flesh. Now, what they were doing, to give you an idea, is that the Jews had come in and said, you know what, you guys have a good start, but we're going to need to see some commitment here. Well, that sounds like a good idea. I can give you some commitment. We'd love to prove our faithfulness to the Lord. So the Jews are like, okay, I tell you what you're going to have to do then. To prove your commitment, we're going to go get a rock and we're going to circumcise you. Wait, what? I thought we were just going to like fill out a membership form or something. I mean, you want what? Yeah, we're going to circumcise you. Why? To prove you really love God. Now they're torn. How would you feel? Somebody said, you want to be a part of our club? I'm out of your club. That's what I would say, personally. So these Jews were trying to force the Gentiles to become like Jews by getting circumcised. And they're saying, you began in the Spirit. It wasn't mutilating your flesh. And that's what Paul called it. He says, at this point, you're not getting circumcised because of the right reasons. You're just mutilating your flesh. Because circumcision is circumcision of the heart, he says. See, it wasn't about the flesh, it was about your heart. And they didn't need to do this, and so they began in the Spirit, but they weren't going to end it that way. And God, he goes to tremendous lengths to make sure that his leaders rely on the Spirit and not their own power. When I first went to the mission field, I knew everything. Oh, I knew everything. You ever meet a know-it-all? Yeah. 4 years. 4 years by myself. Frustrated, depressed, lonely. 2 years I didn't speak the language. Had nothing to do but study the word. God had to just... He had to melt me away until I would rely on him for everything. To this day, I don't try to do everything. I don't have time nor the desire to do everything. I ask you guys for help, right? I ask you guys to step up and serve because we're going to serve the Lord together, many members of one body. There's another guy in the Bible who needed to learn how to get out of the way and let the Lord do something. Remember this guy named Moses? Moses was the prince of the world. He was the prince of Egypt. He had all authority and power. He was rich. He was famous. He had everything going for him. Great education. And when he was 40 years old, God says, you know what? I can't use you like this. Because in order to save his people, God started putting it on his heart. I want you to save your people. I'm going to use you to free them from Egypt. So the first thing Moses does is kills an Egyptian. I got this, God. That's like one. Now they're going to kill you and put you in prison, and what are you going to do? So God takes him out and puts him in Midian for 40 years. Now, the best guy I've ever heard ever talk about this is Gail Irwin. And he has an awesome teaching on Moses, and you should listen to it if you get a chance. But can you imagine 40 years in the desert talking to sheep? Think about it, 40 years. He's now 80 years old. You know what's really sad? After working for 40 years in the desert, how many sheep were his? Not a one. Not one sheep. Now, just picture this for a minute. You're sitting, you're Moses. You've been out here for 40 years. You were the greatest man in the kingdom of Egypt. And now, the sheep goes, and you're like, that's a good one. That's your day, watching sheep in the desert. Then one day there's a bush and it catches on fire. Look at that. A bush. And it's on fire. And it doesn't burn. So you start to look at it a little bit more and you say, hey, why isn't the bush burning? So you walk over there. That's kind of cool. The bush is burning, but it's not burning. You're 80 years old. 80 years old, okay? So he had spent what most of us would consider a full life. And God says, I want to use you. You're finally ready. I thank God he didn't leave me in the jungle of Nicaragua for 40 years before he started using me. Moses had a lot of baggage to deal with, apparently. Sometimes God has to take us and he has to empty us of who we are. And he has to get us out of the way before he can use us. Sometimes God has to take us and he has to remove that self-sufficiency from our hearts. And so he did that with Moses. He takes Moses out and he tells him, no, you're not going to do this. I'm going to do this through you. And so there in Exodus 3:11, Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? I'm nobody. And that's exactly what God needed him to say, isn't it? Yeah, you are nobody. I know that. Basically saying, I don't have any confidence. I'm nothing. And so now, he started out with a lot of confidence in Egypt, but he now has been debased to zero. And then it's interesting because we go through and we start off in the flesh to fulfill what we think is the call of God in our life, like Moses did. And God, if that's you, then God has to do what? Okay, I'm going to hit the pause button on what I wanted to do with you. We're going to take you over here to a desert or a jungle, depending. So in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, he says, God says, I will be with you. Moses, I got this. See, it's not about you. You're going to go, but I'm going to do it. You know, God is for us. Who can be against us? Romans 8:31. And what God had done is he had removed Moses. And now God's saying, that's the point, Moses. I don't want you to go. I'm going to go with you. And Moses, he's like, but they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to hear me. They're not going to listen to my voice. They're going to say, well, the Lord hasn't talked to you. That's Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. So he's like, you know, I don't have any credibility. And I love that. God's response to Moses was, what's in your hand? He goes, a stick. And so God starts to show him, I'm going to do wonders with this. And he makes a stick turn into a serpent. That had to have been freaky. Right? Can you imagine holding a cane and all of a sudden it turns into a snake in your hand? I utterly hate snakes. Okay, in Nicaragua, when I first went down there, I worked at this orphanage, and they had me swinging a machete to chop grass in a field all day. And we would get corrales and terciopelos and all these big snakes. And basically, apparently there are snakes that are good and there are snakes that are not. I say kill them all and let God sort it out. Because when I was in the field, all of a sudden they would hear the gringo. They'd all come running, and I had a dead snake. They're like, you shouldn't kill that one. That's the good kind. Well, the next time you come and kill it, if I see one, he's dead. I don't need to figure it out later. Oh, that's the bad kind. Too late. And, oh, I hate snakes. I do. And I'd be sitting there, and I'd be chopping grass with a machete, and it was really awful. And, you know, can you imagine Moses just all of a sudden his... They didn't have anti-venom or anything. So you get bit by a snake, and guess what? You're done. And here he is. He's going around, and he's got the snake, and God's showing him these signs because he says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to do this. And so then in chapter 4, verse 10, oh, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I don't have these really good things to say. I'm not a really good speaker. I don't talk good. I personally think that he had a stuttering problem or something along those lines. Whatever it was, or maybe it's just that he didn't speak that much for 40 years and now he just didn't know what to say. Whatever it was, God had really done a number on him. I often wonder if God's like, maybe I went too far. Maybe it should have been 38 years, not 40. No, I don't think he did that. But so Moses is like, yeah, I don't have the ability, God. You see, I don't have the credibility. I don't have the ability, and I can't do this. And God says, I've got this. I will put the words in your mouth. I will take care of it. And he's like, God, get somebody else to do the job. I can't do it. I have no desire. I don't want to do it. Just get somebody else. And now God starts to get upset. Don't get to the point where God gets upset, because then he gives you Aaron, the knucklehead brother. And Aaron, it was a pain for Moses, but, you know, he got that. He got the plan B, okay? God wanted to use Moses. Moses said no. So now he's got Aaron, and now he's got plan B. Now, that's what God needs to do with us. God needs to take us down to zero, and then God wants to tell us, okay, go do this, and I will be with you, and I'm going to do it in you, and I will be the power behind you. And I'm going to give you the credibility, and I'm going to do this. You see, God never said that you have to go out and get a PhD in theology before you can teach the word. God didn't say you need so many years of experience. God didn't say that you needed to do so much stuff. He says, go, I am your credibility. Go, I will put the words in your mouth. And so many times that I went to the mission field, so many times where I was this dumb kid who knew nothing, but God put the words in my mouth each step of the way to minister to people and to do things that I was unqualified for. And God just took care of it, and he just continued to minister. And if we will trust in him, he will do that in your life tonight. God wants to do things that you think are impossible, and he wants the credit for it. And if we'll just get out of the way and trust in him, he'll call us out of the boat to walk on the water. He'll call us to move the mountain with faith. He'll call us to do great things and to say things to people we never thought we could say, because he is great. So he wants us to become a weak servant, because in my weakness, he is made strong. And we need to become the weaker vessel. We need to say, God, I need to recognize that I am weak without you, but you are strong, so I'm going to trust in you. And I want to challenge you to do that. I want to challenge you to begin in the Spirit, to maintain in the Spirit, and trust in the Lord no matter what he calls you to do, knowing that he's going to call you to something great. But finally, we need to empty ourselves of all that we are, that as we serve the Lord, he can fill us with the Spirit. Because here's the problem. There's only so much space in our hearts, in our heads, isn't there? I have this problem. When I get new facts in, some fall out the other side. Right? Anybody else have that problem where you hear something new and it's like you forget something else? Each time we had a kid, I forgot another one's birthday. It's like, okay, I can only remember so many. I know there's three in May, one in December, one in July, there's one in January. Yeah, I don't know. I'm lost. I don't remember their birthdays. That's my wife's job. I remember that they're mine. That's enough. But you see, here's the problem. There's only so much information that you can put in your head. There's only so much attention that you can give to any one thing, isn't there? So, a lot of people, they put their attention and their focus on things like sports and hobbies and things like that. So they invest so much time, effort, and mental capacity and their heart into those things, and they don't have any more to share with anything else. Not that those things are bad. It's okay to watch sports, but you know what? I hear people all the time, and it's kind of irritating to me, so let me just tell you. If you tell me, oh, pastor, I can't memorize Bible verses. Really? What was Joe Namath's whatever stat? And you can spout it off on the top of a, in a heartbeat. You could tell me who was the 1967 Super Bowl winner and the score and what was the final play and everything else, but you can't tell me what that's Bible verses. Oh, I can't memorize verses, pastor. My mind just doesn't. Yeah, I know. And I want you to think about that for a minute. It's not wrong to watch television. It's not wrong to have hobbies. But when you allow those to take the place of what God's calling you to do in your life, see, I want to empty myself of myself. One of the things that gets me into trouble is my desires. How many of you would agree with that? You know what I have found? My desires rarely line up with what God has for me. He usually wants so much more for me than I want for myself. I just don't know it. And my desires, I look at the Twinkie and say, I want a Twinkie. And God's like, I want to give you a steak. Don't want a Twinkie. I'm going to give you a steak. Just wait a minute. But I want a Twinkie. I'm hungry. No. Wait for the steak. But I need the Twinkie. I need it. No, you don't. Look at yourself. Wait for the steak. No, but God, you don't understand. I'm famished. I created you and I'm looking at you. You're far from famished. Please, you ever do this to God? Do you ever have this kind of a conversation with God? God's telling you to wait for something better and you're like, nope, I see this. I want this one. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's a car, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a kid, maybe it's whatever. And you just, oh no, I can't wait, God. Remember what happened to Abraham when he couldn't wait? You know, the whole Middle East conflict? That's what happened to Abraham when he couldn't wait. Okay, you be careful about not waiting on the Lord. But when we look and see what the Lord is doing, God wants to do something amazing in us. God wants to do something amazing in us, but we have to stop trying to fill ourselves with things that don't matter. We need to start filling ourselves with God's word. We need to fill ourselves with prayer. We need to be focused on the Lord. Now, there's other things that I can do along the way, and that's okay. But I need to be an empty vessel. See, I don't want to try to do things on my own abilities. I don't have abilities on my own. I really don't. When I went to the mission field, I couldn't play the guitar. So my brother, I told him, you know, when I was leaving, I bought a guitar, and he showed me three chords, G, C, and D. I bought a chord book, and I went to the mission field with a guitar and a chord book and no ability to play. And I prayed, God, I don't know how to play the guitar. And so God taught me how to play the guitar. And when I was down there, I learned a lot more about the guitar and the bass and everything else. And I didn't know how to teach. God, I need to learn how to teach. And I need to know. I had taught Bible studies and stuff, but I didn't know how to teach at a Bible college or on a radio station or a church and study inductively. And so God gave me the tools, and he taught me how to do that. God, we need to build this building. And I didn't know anything about Nicaraguan construction methods because they don't do it the same way that we do it here. And God taught me that. And then we needed this and we needed that. And it had nothing, you know, it was funny. We were praying. We needed a radio station tower. And it needs to be 100 foot tall, and it has to support itself in its own weight. And we have to use only materials we can get at the local hardware store. Some vice grips, a hacksaw, and a welder. That was it. We got some local angle iron, and I prayed, and we drew out this. I drew out this design. Okay, so I built it, laying down on its side, 110 foot long tower, laying down on its side. And I drew it up, and then this team from Rhode Island came, and it just so happened that there's a couple guys on the team from Calvary Chapel, Rhode Island, who are naval engineers who build submarines. And they said, hey, let's look at your design. And they started looking over there, and hey, who gave you this? And I'm like, God, I'm not a structural engineer. So we looked at it, and they said, well, you know, let me run the numbers, but I think this. So they ran the numbers, and they sent us an email. Yeah, your tower will hold up to a Category 5 hurricane. It was not a regular tower design. It's not something that we had seen anywhere else. It wasn't three legs like most towers are. It was actually a square with some weird stuff in there. It's been up ever since. In hurricanes and hard weather, and has been struck by lightning, and God has done some really cool stuff through just unlearned and untrained people because we trusted him enough to do it. That's it. That's all he needed was just an empty vessel that he could fill. He needed somebody that would trust in him and just stand there while he did something awesome. Just stand right here. Now watch this. And I want to encourage you to become that person. Become that person in your marriage. You cannot fix your marriage. You cannot fix your children. You cannot fix your career. You cannot fix the church. You cannot save the lost. You cannot do it on your own. Empty yourself of those ideas. Say, God, you can, so I want you to do it through me. I'm going to stand right here, and you tell me what to do. And all of a sudden, God will give you stuff that you never even thought was possible. You know, there was even a couple times I thought, I just want to get out of the ministry. It's just too much. Every time I did, God brought me back. He's like, nope. Nope. But God, I can't do this anymore. You never could, Leon. Now stop. And maybe today, God is trying to empty you of who you are. God had to waste the prime years of Moses' life. The prime years. I mean, think about it. Between the time that you're 40 and you're 80 years old, those are what I call the prime years. Because up till 40, you really don't have much credibility, right? Up to 40, especially back then, 30, 40 years old, it was like around 40, you started getting credibility. You started getting some gray hair, if you still had some. You started getting people, you had a reputation, people would know you. So in between 40 and 80 is where you could do your greatest work, right? You could influence the most people. You would have the biggest network of friends and acquaintances. And that was during that time that God had to just shut Moses down. He had to just take everything away and say, nope. Not until Moses was so old that everybody thought, nah, not a chance. Have you ever noticed in the book of Exodus, Moses is calling out Ramses, his brother, saying, let the people of God go, and he doesn't get killed for it? Now, what bugs me is every movie made about Moses, he's like 40. Moses was 80 years old. Moses was 80 years old. You know, when you hit 30, things start changing, okay? When you hit 40, it starts accelerating, right? By the time you're 60, a lot of things have already come and gone. By the time you're 80, you've lost a lot of abilities. Maybe your ability to walk on your own or to see well or all these other things, right? I mean, you lose a lot the older you get. It's just a fact of life. Moses was 80 years old, and God says, now I can use you for the next 40 years. In his weakness, God was made strong because God was doing the work and not Moses. I just pray God doesn't have to do that to me. That God doesn't have to make me wait out 40 years while I wait to get out of the way. And maybe today God wants to use you, but he needs you to empty yourself and step out of the way. He wants you to be successful and he wants you to be powerful, but he needs to do it through you. God has to take the confidence of our own abilities away so that we'll trust in him. See, many times there's a necessity for this emptying process. But if we trust in the Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28 says this. Just, if you're still in Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says this in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Wait a minute, what? If you ever see a pastor who's trying to talk about their PhDs, remember when Pastor Mike McIntosh and when Raul Ries got their honorary doctorates? They were given honorary doctorates at some colleges so that people would say, look, they got their doctorate from our school. And they were being made fun of at all the pastors' conferences. Hey, get a couple more PhDs. Your church will be a manageable size. It's not PhDs that grow your church. It's not your great study of God's word. That's not going to do it. What's going to do it is that God is doing it in you. He says, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God doesn't need your worldly qualities. He doesn't need your fleshly qualities. What does he need? Look at this. God has chosen. So it's not about your choice either, by the way. It's God's choice. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? God chooses the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. The world's wisest people, Stephen Hawking, is not that bright, by the way, but he believes that aliens created this. That's not bright. Okay? And he believes that nothing exploded and created everything in the Big Bang. Also, not good math. If you start out with nothing and it explodes, how much do you have? Nothing. Nothing. But God uses the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things of the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Because God doesn't need your physical abilities. God needs your heart. He goes on to say this. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is written, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So, yeah, we're the cast-offs, we're the losers, but that's the best way. You know, I remember when I first asked Mark to do worship, and he was on the worship team, but I said, I'd like you to lead worship. He's like, I can't. And I'm like, I know. He could play the guitar, he could sing, he could not lead worship. And he's like, I don't know what I'm doing. I said, I know. I can't do it. I know. But read that verse. What does it say? That's not the kind of person that God wants. By the way, a professional musician should never be a worship leader. Never works out well. Ask the worship team. They'll tell you all about it because we get too prideful. You know what keeps the worship team in check? When they totally forget to tune their guitar and they're playing and they're singing off key. It's a wonderful thing for morale. It just takes it right out. And you know what that does? That puts your heart back where it should be. And every once in a while, we need to be reminded of who's in control. And not that we should try to tank worship on purpose. But I've talked about this, and me and Mark are in agreement. I would rather people who don't sing as well, but their heart's right, than the greatest singers in the world whose heart are not right. Think about that for a minute. And so as we go through life, and as the Lord is doing this, he wants us to do something that will bring him glory. And I want to challenge you, we began in the Spirit. Let us continue in the Spirit. Let us ask God to do things through us that we cannot do on our own. And say, God, okay, I'm here, I'm willing, but I'm not able. So I tell you what, you do something awesome and I'll stand right here. And if we can do that, if we can end in the Spirit, then it will be amazing. God wants to find a few simple men. A few, not good, simple men. So what do you have more than anybody else? What have you received? What is your ability? Take that thing and say nothing. And then now wait for the Lord to do something awesome. And I guarantee you that the Lord will use this church for some great things. So I want to challenge you. Today, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding or ability, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Let's pray.